good day. Beautiful weather, and I had the health to get out and enjoy it, to exercise some, and then to be with Terry today, to be with my family, to eat. I mean, I know all centers around that, obviously. But then to come and be surrounded by people worshiping God in a very confident manner, but surrounded by people that I just love to death, and just so overwhelmed, just so grateful the Lord has allowed us to cross paths again. I know that I'm a Hoosier now. I'm very thankful for you still coming to hear me. Even though I'm a Hoosier. I know I have to, it's different. It's different. But they're good to us up here. I'll give them back. It's been a blessing so far. But it is good to come back. It really is. I just love you, and I look forward to being with you in eternity. That's the best I can say. I just thank you all so much for all the effort put forth to come and be here this evening. And I want to thank the young mothers. I know you've got your hands full. And I love the sound of children. And I think that's a real blessing for a church to have. And thank you all for making that sacrifice and just young families. I know it's not easy. And so I appreciate it so much. We have been talking about faith. And having a faith that's strong and real and one that will get us into eternity with God. And we've been looking at various things about how that faith is going to be tested and what to think about and anticipate and be prepared for and to develop our faith. And hopefully some things were said that we can actually think about when we're spending our alone time with God. That's been the intent, at least in this series. And I appreciate the songs and the prayer that's already been led, especially about the promises of God, because that's what I want to talk about this evening, about how our faith can be in the promises. In fact, our journey to heaven is based on our confidence in God's promise that He has made it possible for us to be there, and He wants us to be there. And in looking at this topic, I thought about a text that I looked at within the last year. And it's one that seems to fit very well in this concept of having faith in God's promises. And it's in the very last chapter of Genesis, and it's something that Joseph had when he was preparing for his own death. And in Genesis chapter 50, the very last section of that chapter, the way he prepares for his death, you can see a very strong confidence in the promises of God. And it says in Genesis chapter 50, that he called his family, and he had this strange request of them. But he says in verse 22, because obviously when he's in Egypt, it says in verse 22, Genesis 50, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, that's his grandchildren. The children of Manasseh, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knee. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. In Egypt. Now, this has always been a really bizarre text to me, because if you look at the book as a whole, I mean, this is the book, right? The origin of everything, where it all began. In the beginning, God, and this is where it all started. And the fabulous story of how God is unfolding a plan of redemption. But the book ends with Joseph and this promise. And it's a promise that he had confidence in. Because he tells his family, look, I'm leaving. We're here, obviously, in Egypt, but you guys aren't going to stay here. And the reason you're not going to stay here is because God made a promise to my great-grandfather. He made a promise to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, that one day our family is going to own the land of Canaan. That's what he said to Abram back in the day in Genesis chapter 13, where it says in verses 14 and 15 that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And it says the Lord said to Abram, lift your eyes now and look, for all the land you see I give to you and your descendants forever. So that's the promise. And that's the confidence that Joseph had. Now obviously Joseph wasn't on the scene when that promise was made. He, of course, course, is the great-grandson of Abraham. And they eventually go into Egyptian bondage. These people do. And that's where he is. That's where his story is. His life is in Egypt. But he's saying, look, we're not going to stand here. Our family is going to go back to that land because God told us to have this. And when you go, take my bones with you, is what he said. And sure enough, when Moses eventually led the people out of Egypt, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 13, one thing he did not leave behind, they did not leave behind Joseph's bones. Pharaoh let the people go, verse 17, and Moses, in verse 19, Exodus 13, took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And that's exactly what happened. That they fulfilled this promise, but what impresses me is the promise was made because this man believed in the promises of God. So what about us? Now if I were to promise you that you could trust me with something, I mean, just think about it. I mean, I'd say, look, you can trust me with a certain amount of money. And if you want someone to keep it safe, I'll hold on to it. And if you have confidence in me, I'll give it back to you later when you want it. And if you trust me, you'll do that. You'll trust my promise. Well, think about what we're considering this evening, where the God of heaven, okay, the God of heaven is asking us to trust him. That he's made us certain promises, and that he is a God who has proven to be trustworthy, more so than I am. That he is a God who can be counted on and depended on with the promises that he makes. And that's exactly where Joseph was. He knew God would do this. Now, he couldn't see it. I mean, they were hundreds of years away from this actually happening. I mean, they had hundreds of years to deal with the fulfillment of that promise. But it was already done in his mind. And so he's already making arrangements that you guys are going to do this because God is a God who's going to keep his word. And that's exactly what happened. We know Moses led the people out of bondage, but Joshua was the one who actually led the people into the land of Canaan. And it says that in Joshua chapter 21, that all the promises that God had made to these people about giving them the land of Canaan, he kept all of those things, and there was not a promise of those sentiments that he did not fulfill. It says in Joshua chapter 21 that the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. In verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So this idea of God giving these people the land of Canaan, well, the book says he did that, and it's fulfilled. Now obviously, we live in a time where people don't understand that. What's this fascination we have with protecting Israel? Or protecting Jerusalem, or highlighting this place. And one of the reasons is because people have this concept of that being a significant city to God. And that God's going to set this up one day and rule from that. And so people are anticipating God giving that land to his people and there being a long-term earthly kingdom, and that's going to be headquarters. So we've got to respect and protect this place. And what the Bible says is that promise he made for that place, it's already done. It's over with. He completed it. You just read that here in Joshua 21. There is no other land for us in his faith. It's all been fulfilled. That God has not promised us any physical real estate in this world. That's over with. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6 that Jesus has gone before where we want to go. He went behind the veil. Okay, he has been the forerunner and going in before us, and he's gone into heaven. As it talks about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Well, where is Jesus? Is Jesus in Jerusalem? Is he in Israel? Is that where he is? Is that where the forerunner is gone to pave a way for us? No. Where is he? We understand that in chapter 9, verse 24, he went into heaven. That's where he is right now. Jesus is in heaven. And so the forerunner That is, the person who blazed the trail for us, who are following him, is not on this earth. It's in heaven. And that's where we're promised to go one day. And that's the promise God makes today. So this idea of somehow God's going to give a certain body of land of this earth, it's over. No, that promise has been fulfilled. But what we can see from this is God keeps his promise. That's the point. And that he has made us a promise of real estate as well. But, of course, it is a spiritual promise. And he has promised us eternal life with him. Now, in looking at the promises of God, there are just two points I want us to consider. One point we need to see when God makes his promises is that it does not remove our mortality. Okay, or at least they're not removed by our mortality, I might say it that way. That just because we leave doesn't mean God has not kept his promise. Joseph, of course, was blessed by God. We understand that. We know what he did when he called his family in before he died. But we understand, looking at this man's life, that everything he did in life was very prosperous. That God was with him. Whether he was a servant, he was the chief servant in the household. Whether he became a slave, he was the chief slave or prisoner, I might say. In Genesis chapter 39, I'll just jump to verse 21 through 23. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So Joseph was a man who was very successful in all that he did in life. It turned out to be good and favorable because God was with him, his hand was open and protecting him and blessing him. And so, yes, Joseph was a key figure in fulfilling God's will. But notice that he still died. And even though God was with him and blessing him and making promises to him, he still died. And that's what he was preparing his family for. But I'm leaving, and here's what I want you to do when I'm gone. And the point I'm trying to make, this is a new sermon, so hopefully this stuff's developing the way I intend for it to develop. If not, we've got to get this off of Facebook somehow. We've got to erase this, okay? I'll sabotage it. Something. Where am I going? But the promises of God are not removed just because of our mortality. And that's what we need to think about. Because even though he was a man who was blessed by God, he still died. He still died before that promise was fulfilled. And that's the reality that it's going to be true for most of us. The promise God has made for you, especially of eternal life, I mean, you're not going to get it in this life. You're going to have to die. And the other things that God may bring about in this church or in this land or in your family, you may not be here to see. It doesn't mean God hasn't kept his promise. Or God is not with your family or with this church. It's just you may not be here to see that. And Joseph was not here to see God keep his promise to this family. But he knew God would do this. And that's reality. Good people are going to die. Good people, people who serve God, we're still going to die. And it doesn't mean that God is on his line or God's not still directing us and causing us to prosper in all that we do. It's just we're not intended to be here forever. It says that Solomon understood this. That he understood that even though God had blessed him and given him so much in life, he still had to leave it behind, and he was struggling with that. As it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, I hated all my labor, in which I have toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. So I need to remember that. That even though I believe in the promises of God, that does not mean I'm not going to die. And it does not mean I'm not going to be separated from this world and myself. That's still going to happen. But it doesn't mean God has forsaken me. And that's always a good thing. Regardless, that's always good to remember. You know, our world, our nation is all caught up right now in this lottery, $1.6 billion. Most people have no idea how much money that is. And how much harm they're bringing into the lottery by pursuing this, and even possibly winning. What great terror and danger they're bringing into the lottery, and what it's doing to them. But they have failed to realize that this is not something that is worth having. And it's certainly not anything worth investing in. I was impressed with this recently with one of the co-founders of Microsoft passing away, Paul Allen. And I was working on this sermon, and so when all this happened, it just kind of just stood out. I mean, here's a man who was very wealthy. He owned an NFL team and an NBA team. Tremendous. I mean, that's tremendous wealth to have those kinds of assets worth $27 million. His yacht was valued at $250 million with a submarine. I mean, really, how cool was that? To have those kinds of options. And he had multiple mansions throughout the world, globally. So many houses worth millions of dollars. But this guy's a billionaire. You know how much $1 billion is? I mean, you know how much you would have to spend $1 billion? Well, look at it this way. Could you spend $68,000? Could you find a place to put $68,000? A preacher could find that. Yeah, that's not a problem, right? Well, could you spend $68,000 today? Yeah, I could find that. Yeah, I think we could negotiate that. What about tomorrow? All right, I'll give it a try. I'll spend another one then. And then, well, for a whole year, spending $68,000. That's quite a task. But to spend $1 billion, you would have to do that every day for 40 years. To spend $1 billion. See, most people have no idea how much money this is. But then you look at this guy who had $27 billion. So you'd have to spend multiple millions a day to spend that much money in 40 years. Incredible amount of money. And to think that the founder of Amazon has $145 billion. Tremendous. Well, what stands out to me is how much of that did this guy take with him? I mean, he didn't take a penny of it, right? It's all still here. He is separated from that stuff forever. And that's what Solomon is saying, that it doesn't matter who you are, you have to leave that stuff behind. And in light of looking at the promises of God, we have to realize that when we leave this stuff behind and when we die, it doesn't mean God has not kept his promise. That was never his intent for us to have this stuff eternally. In fact, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 13, talking about the promises God made to so many people, especially the land promise or even the family promise of Abraham, that seed promise, that God said this to them, but notice in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, that's where Joseph was. He didn't see that promise fulfilled, but he knew that God was going to do that. And that's simply the point I'm trying to make here. That, yes, God makes promises to us, but that doesn't mean we're not going to die. And it doesn't mean we're going to be here forever. It's not his intent for us to be here forever. And in fact, I'll add this second thought to that. That God's promises are not dependent on us. They don't hinge on us, is the point. And I can see that by looking at Joseph. Joseph was a very valuable person to God's plan. I mean, even Joseph himself acknowledged that after all the betrayal from his family, he could eventually see that it was God working behind the scenes. And it says in Genesis chapter 45 that as he was reconciled to his brothers who had betrayed him at least 21 years prior, and now, of course, he's a great ruler in Egypt, he lets them know in Genesis chapter 45, in verses 7 and 8, that it was God who was leading me and preserving us. He says that God sent me before you, verse 7, to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so here's a man who could see that the hand of God was upon him and it blessed him and brought him all this success. And this man was blessed by God. No doubt about it. But we have to understand that when Joseph died, God's plan did not die with him. That even though Joseph, as great as he was in saving these people, eventually somebody else came along and resumed that work. And eventually somebody else came along and took up that task and fulfilled God's will of blessing these people, as we see with Moses eventually replacing Joseph as the leader of God's people. Acts chapter 7 talks about that, verse 17. So what's my point? My point is this, that God can bless us richly, and will, I'm confident, bless us richly. But we have to understand that He is still going to work in this world and bring things about even when we're gone. He may use us to bless people richly and do His work in this church. But once we leave, it does not mean His work ends with us. It continues. And we've been fortunate to have a portion in that. It should be our understanding. That His final plan does not rest with us. We're simply recipients of it for a mere period of time and working with Him. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that he understood that all that they did in the kingdom of Christ was not for their own glory, but was for the glory of God. And they understood that. And here's what he also understood. That they were all replaceable. That they were all used by God, but that they would all be replaced. And so they worked in concert together, but eventually other people would come along as well. And that's what we need to realize about the hand of God. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers for whom you believe, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave me. So yeah, Paul and Apollos and all these people, I mean, they were critical to the Lord's work at that time. They did great things for God, and God worked with them. And they worked together. But God's work did not die when these people died. Nor did His promises die, is the point. His work continued. And that's how it's going to be with us. That once we're gone, God's work is still going to continue. So we can be thankful that we're allowed to do it all here. I remember hearing this story one time of this older preacher who was leaving after being in the place for so long. And he had done a lot of good for that church and that community. And the people had asked him to leave. And he was leaving, but he was saying, you're making a big mistake. You guys are not going to have any success in heaven. And so that was his interpretation. Well, not long after that, a younger guy came in and began working the church, and they had great success. And they had great growth. Because the work did not center around him. And it did not hinge on him. It hinged on the Lord. He was replaceable. This is the point. You're going to be replaced. I'm going to be replaced. But in being replaced, we have to understand God hasn't betrayed us. He hasn't not kept His promise in replacing us. Because we're all just small parts of this great scheme of redemption. And our attitude should be, thank you for even letting me have a part in doing this work. And so in looking at this, what promises has He made? I mean, obviously, He made that promise to Abraham and his family that they're going to get the land of Canaan. Joseph knew that. What about you? All right, so we've seen principles associated with the promises of God. But what promises has He made you? Can you think about anything God has promised you? I sat down and thought, okay, what promises has He made? Well, I remember what He said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And He has promised us what? That He will not put anything upon us that we cannot bear, right? But with every temptation, what's going to happen? He's going to provide us with what? A way of escape. Now, who's telling us that? God is. And so what is He saying? This is a promise. That there is nothing you can experience that you cannot overcome. Or no temptation that you cannot resist. That's God's promise. He will not let us go through anything we cannot endure. That's a promise. And so I need to trust Him and know that that is real. What are the promises? Well, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in the context of how God will provide food and clothing, shelter for His people, and how Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 to 32, that if you seek heaven first, you don't need to be concerned with these other things. God will provide. God will see to it that your needs in life are met. That if he clothes the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, if you have little faith? Verse 31, therefore, do not worry. But why? Why should I not worry? Because he's promised. What's his promise? His promise is, in verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Well, the only way I can possibly view life like that, in light of these verses, is if I believe God. If I trust him, that my needs are going to be met in this life. And that, I think, is a promise we can stand on. I look in God's word, and I'm reminded of the fact that he says that if we want wisdom, he's going to give it to us liberally, abundantly. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, that if we want to have the ability to live a more prudent life, a more discerning life, and to have the judgment we need to choose the right path, God says he'll help us do that. That's his promise to us. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. I'll do it to you. I'll give it to you. I'll do it for you. But, obviously, we have to have our mind made up. We can't be double-minded. Let not that person suppose you'll receive anything. Verse 7 of the Lord's heart. If I'm serious about living for God, and I need help having better judgment, and more control, and more patience, and all the things associated with righteous living, and I'm reaching out to God, I can know just as much as Joseph knew about that land talk, that I can know God's going to come through for me. He will not leave me hanging. God will help me being a better person if I believe that and if I pursue that with all diligence. What about another promise? This is a big one. God promises to forgive us of our sins. But if we're not a Christian, he says in Acts chapter 10, that anybody who fears him and works righteousness, anybody, is going to be received by him. That if you want to be right with God, this is an eternal truth, that if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. If you seek him and ask and knock and all that business, he'll respond to you. He will not betray you. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says, in verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So I can know that if I want to come out of sin, the first person who's ready to greet me is God. And the first person who is ready to help me overcome that is God. And obviously, specifically, if I'm not a Christian, I need to become a Christian, because that's where the blood of Christ is that redeems us from sin. But even if I'm in Christ, and that covenant with God through Christ, and when I do sin, I need to realize God still made a promise to me. And to you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I can know, I always thought of it this way, that Jesus tells us as his people, that if we sin against one another, if somebody comes and asks you for forgiveness, and they do this 7 times 7 in a day, was what he was confronting. Jesus said that if a person does that 7 times 7 in a day, and they still come back asking you for forgiveness, what do we do? We're to forgive that person. And so, I see a connection from that. And if he expects me to show that kind of mercy to you and to other people, will he not show the same mercy to me? And I didn't trust that. I just read this verse that said, he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins as his people. That takes a lot of confidence in his promise. And I just said, do you deserve it? No. Do I? No, we don't deserve that. But the promise is there. question is, will you trust him? Here's another one about the promises of God. You know, Joseph knew that the people would get the land one day. Well, can you go to your grave knowing you're going to live forever? You can do that. It's possible. In fact, I've seen people who once assembled, even in this room, who were able to approach their death with confidence and anticipation because of their conviction in the promise of God, especially that of eternal life. That God says this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That is a great promise. And so what a blessing He's done for us in preparing us today. But I can do that. I hope you don't fear that. I hope you don't dread that. If we're growing in our faith, we should look forward to it. Because that's the moment when we get to leave this life and go be with God. But we can know eventually there is eternal life down the road. Let me just throw this one last promise in here. Because I think this is important. Especially in our day-to-day life. And I know there are other promises to look at, but just look at this one last one as we close this lesson. And it's this one right here. He will not forsake us. But He is a God who will not leave us or abandon us or betray us. And that should cause us to press on. I came across a really neat story of a guy who drove his car off into the ditch, was stuck, and this farmer came along with this big horse named Buddy. And he offered to get the guy out of the ditch. And so the farmer hooked up his horse to this car, and he started calling out some names. And he calls out the first name. He says, "Pull, Belly, pull." And Buddy just sat there. Farmer yells out again another name and says, "Pull, Coco, pull." And the horse, Buddy, just sits there. He calls out another name and says, "Pull, Buster, pull." But Buddy just sits there. Then finally he says, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And sure enough, Buddy starts pulling. And he pulls his car out of the ditch. Well, obviously the guy who's seeing this is like, "Well, what's going on?" And he's asking, "How in the world is this happening? Why do you call out all these names of these other horses?" And the farmer points out that Buddy's blind. But if Buddy thinks he's the only one pulling, he won't do anything. So he has to call out all these other names to try and motivate Buddy to give his all. But what about us? Is God not telling us we're not alone, that He is with us? Has He not always told His people this? And did He not keep His word to them? We could see that. He says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Well, did God keep that promise? Was He successful in leading the people and conquering the land? Yes, He did. Joshua was not alone. David said to Solomon, "That the Lord my God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Well, was Solomon successful in building that temple and in having great leadership among the people of God? Yes, God kept His word. The apostles were told that, "I am with you," Jesus said, "even to the end of the age." Well, did that happen? I mean, when they went out and they preached the gospel and they suffered persecution, did Jesus abandon them? Of course not. Paul didn't see it that way. He became an apostle eventually. He was praising God and worshiping Him even after he'd been put in prison because he knew God had not abandoned him. And so it is with us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, and talking to Christians, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And that applies to you. So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me." And I need to remember that promise whenever I doubt. So, I share these thoughts with you, friends. I thank you so much for listening patiently. I know a lot was said. But obviously, I mean, do we believe God will lead us? I mean, this guy, Joseph, went to his grave knowing God could still do some stuff even after he was gone. Why? The same thing's going to happen. If we trust God, we can know the same thing's going to happen for us. Hebrews chapter 4 says that when Joshua did lead the people into the land of Canaan, that wasn't the end of the story. It was just an illustration of the real story. That if Joshua had given makes a promise of giving people a place, he carries it out. And ultimately, that was for you and for me to know about heaven. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So may we have confidence and conviction in the promises of God. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'm going to conclude the series with faith to enter that land. I hope you can make it. But thank you so much, friends, for your kind attention. And I hope some things were said to help us in our relationship with God. And it could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. We hope that you've been motivated to trust God for redemption. And he has made his promise that if you come to him through his son, he will receive you. Because that's where redemption is. But you have to be in that son. You have to enter that body. And of course you do that through the gospel. And here's the beautiful plan of redemption. If you understand that, we persuade you to obey this gospel tonight, confessing Jesus, repenting of sins, and being immersed in water. And if you don't understand that, we ask you for an opportunity. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, stand on the promises of God and come to him as he stands.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God.